Joy to be with you, to meet the saints face to face here at Trinity Bible Church. So greetings from the people of Mesa, right? So thankful to be here. And before we kind of get going here, I have a quick trivia question because I got some merch for you, okay? So can anybody raise your hand and then, you know, if I point you out, just come on up to the stage and we'll see if you can answer this question. If not, I'll give you a softball answer and you can answer. Okay, all right, good. You sure you can answer this? You want to hear the question first or? Okay, all right, you're going to try it out. Okay, come on up. All right. All right, give me your name.
Matthew.
Okay, Matthew, here's the quick trivia question. What are the two spring training facilities that baseball in Mesa? What are the two professional teams?
You got the Cubs.
Got the Cubs.
And you got the, is it the Athletics?
It's the Athletics. Yes, sir. Good job. All right. All right. So, yes, that's where we are planting Mosaic Church in Mesa, and we've got the two, professional baseball team spring training there at the Cubs and Athletics. So you ever kind of driving down the 202 and you see Cubs Stadium or you see a sign for Athletics, that's kind of the area of where Mosaic Church will be. Okay, so that's a growing area and a revitalized area that's having a lot of young families move in there. And so that's why we're one of the reasons we're planting a church there. So as Malachi mentioned, there's a couple of things out in the lobby for you that you can take with you. These are some invite cards that you're more than welcome to take a couple of these. So I know a lot of you don't live in Mesa, but if you maybe know people, word of mouth is one of the best, most personal ways to get people to check out a new church. People who are far from God or who don't know and love and treasure Jesus yet, this is an easy way. That I just read a book not too long ago that said the number one reason people are not going to church is because nobody is inviting them, yet they're willing to go. And so they just want a personal invitation. And so I would encourage you to take these, invite people, and then maybe go with them on a Sunday and say, hey, I'll sit next to you if you go. All right? And then there's another card, a little bigger, over on your resource table that just has some specific ways that you can help with some basic instructions. And so there's a stack of those in the back. You're more than welcome to take that, put it on your fridge, and just pray for us and think about ways that you can help with this church. All right? Okay. A couple other things. I've got my wife and my kids over there. Amy and Abby and Jay and Damaris are all over there. And then I've also got a couple teammates, Gage and Chandler. There, they've got their Mosaic merch on there. be sure to stop by the booth and just say hi and just, you know, kind of meet a couple of our teammates and stuff like that. We would just love to just see you face to face and connect with you on a more personal level. Okay? All right. We're going to be in Acts 13. As Malachi said, and a couple of people have read today, and it's been on the screen for you, all that kind of stuff. And so as we're thinking about Acts 13, one of the things that I was pondering this week as we think about this text is that there is a difference between doing something deliberately and doing something accidentally, isn't there? Right? If I find a bouquet of flowers or just a rose sitting on the road and I just like take it home, like, hey, Amy, I was thinking about you. Here you go. That's like, you know, it's not like I went out of my way to actually like get her some flowers and order them or go to the florist and pick, you know, a few out that I'm like, okay, I know this is Amy's favorite flower. These are a few of her favorite flowers. That's different between doing something accidentally and doing something deliberate. She still may be blessed by it, but she's not going to feel as special, right, if I don't go out of my way to really bless my wife and say, hey, I was thinking about you and I got this unique special gift just for you. Right? Or, right, we think of this, I don't know if any of you are competitors like me. I'm an athlete, you know, soccer player, basketball player, baseball player, you know, like, so I like winning. I don't like these people who just, oh, I like to have fun, you know, like, what's, winning's fun, okay? I don't know anybody, like, it's like, oh, losing's so fun, you know, so, but if you're an athlete, you think winning is fun, right? Like, you're competitive, right? And so you feed people you've played, like, card games with or a board game with, you know, this happens a lot with grandmas where they just like, I'm just playing for fun, and they accidentally win. Isn't it, like, super frustrating? You're just like, oh, my goodness, like, I was trying to win, and you won just accidentally, versus when you set out to deliberately win, you put a strategy together, and you're able to execute, and you win, you're like, ah, this feels good, right? Like, this is a good feeling. I set out to do something, and we accomplished it, right? Or This is my favorite one, right? You set out to maybe like text a friend that you haven't seen in a while. You want to encourage them. Hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Whatever. Hey, let's get lunch together. Let's get coffee. And you accidentally send a text to someone you didn't mean to send it to, right? They feel really blessed by it. They're like, oh, man, it was so great to hear from you. You're like, actually, I didn't mean to send that to you. I meant it to send to somebody else, but I'm glad you were blessed by it. You know, like you're like, you try to like rework it, right? But when you finally do send that deliberate text message to that person you meant to send it to, and they're like, man, I needed to hear this today. This was so encouraging. It was so helpful. It's just something's different about it, isn't it? Right? Well, here's the thing I think that we're going to see in this text in Acts 13 today is there's a difference between accidentally planting churches and deliberately planting churches. What we see here in Acts 13 is this is the first point that I can tell within the realm of Scripture throughout church history. This is the first time a church set out to deliberately plant churches. This is the first time in Judeo-Christian, you know, or Christian history that a church set out to plant a church. And so if I had one big idea that I want us to take home with us today, it would be this. If we passionately pursue the mission of God, then we will deliberately plant churches. It's that simple. I believe the mission of God, the commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the commission to deliberately plant churches. I think that's what Jesus left us to do. It's why he didn't take us to heaven right away when we got saved. I believe that the local church is the place where people come to treasure Jesus Christ more than anywhere else. It is the goal of the church to plant churches, to raise up disciples, and I hope that we can see that. So where does this begin? What's the background to Acts 13? Let's kind of catch ourselves. Let's do our kind of like 24 recap, right? Like Jack Bauer here, you know, right? I'm having Jack Bauer fans. Okay, never mind. Acts 13. So we have Jesus, right, at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Verses 16 through 20, where he says, go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and I will be with you to the end of the age, right? That's the Great Commission. Now, hopefully, if you've been a Christian for any season of time now, you're familiar with that text. You've probably heard it multiple times up to this point. And so he gives them a commission, right, a command, go. It's not like, hey, if you kind of want to go, you know, it'd be cool if you go make disciples. No, it is go make disciples. This is something that we're called to be obedient to, right? Jesus said go, and it's really as you're going, right? You're already going, so as you're going, make disciples, right? Students of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, people who are going to come under his tutelage and learn what it looks like to flourish under Jesus's guidance, right? That's the goal. And so we see them doing that deliberately. By the time we get to the book of Acts, they're deliberately doing that among Jews. But nobody's going to the nations yet, right? Nobody's going and making disciples and spreading throughout the world, the known world, even though that was the thing that Jesus said in Acts 1, right? That I'm telling you, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So by Acts 8, we're going to kind of flip over just for a second here. In Acts 8, if you look starting in verse 1, this is the first time that I think we see church planting starting to happen and spread outside of Jerusalem. In the second half of this verse, it says, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Okay, so that's connection to Acts 1, right? You're supposed to go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Except the apostles. So everybody's going out except the apostles. They're kind of staying there and trying to shepherd the people who are going to stay. And then skip down to verse 4. Now there were those who were scattered, went about preaching the word. Well, that word they're preaching is proclamation. Okay? They went out proclaiming. So this isn't just for preachers. This is everybody who was scattered, right? It's not the apostles, it's not necessarily the pastors, teachers, it's just everyday saints, students of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, who are going out proclaiming the word. So now we have church planting happening. I think that's what the call there is in Matthew 28. Go make disciples. When those people become disciples, what do? They form little groups that commit to the one of doing the one another's together. And what would we call that? A church, right? teaching people to obey all that Jesus has commanded. That's what you're doing here. That's what we're going to try to be doing in Mesa, right? So that's what they're doing now. They're going around proclaiming the word and trying to gather little groups of people. Now, we see individual efforts of this happening with people like Philip in Acts 9. He's going around, right? He leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, right? That's taking the gospel to the nations, but it's just a one-on-one. It's nothing deliberate yet that a church is commissioning Philip or anything like that. We see in Acts 10 that Peter is called by God to go to Cornelius, okay? So we see it individually, but we don't see it corporately. We don't see a church planting churches, all right? So I think we have a deliberate shift here in Acts 13. So that's all the background leading up just to get to Acts 13, okay? So what we're going to do with Acts 13 here today is, and this could be like my inner Piper coming out that Steve was talking about. Like, we do share the same birthday, right? Okay. So, and his mentor was my mentor, you know. Anyway, no, reverse that. He mentored my mentor. Sorry, that's what I meant to say. Okay. All right. So what we're going to do here is take this text, and it's just a few verses, but what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of really squeeze everything we can out of this text, right? We're going to look at it from different angles, you know, just saying, okay, what is everything that we can see is the beauty of what's happening in this text? And I think we're going to see three key things here. We're going to see the anticipation of the mission. We're going to see the response to the mission and the sacrifice for the mission, okay? We look at the anticipation of the mission, the response to the mission, and the sacrifice for the mission. So first, the anticipation of the mission. Where do I get that phrase from? Well, look here in verse 1 and 2. It says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, the key phrase here for me of where I get this anticipation is while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And really what we want to drill down here on is these two key words, worship and fasting. You see, all healthy mission is fueled by worship and prayer. Because what's the goal of mission? According to, you know, once again, Pastor Piper here, the goal of missions is worship. Because missions will one day cease to exist when we get to glory, but worship will not. So the reason we plant churches, the reason we want to see the nations love and treasure Jesus Christ is we want to see God's glory, we want to see his beauty, we want to see more people worshiping the one and true and living God, because that is where they will truly find life and flourishing in his name. God gets more glory, we get more joy. That's the goal. And so what are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord. That is where it begins. But they're not just worshiping the Lord. They're doing intense, concentrated effort here. That's what we see in fasting. You see, fasting is this hopeful anticipation. It's this concentrated prayer discipline that Christians have historically done. And so what we see with fasting is, you know, this is the difference between Christian fasting and non-Christian fasting. Other religions fast. In fact, fasting has even become like a thing that people do with, the diets now, right, too? Like intermediate fasting. Like I'll have people like, oh, I'm fasting right now. I'm like, oh, like what are you trying to concentrate on? They're like, oh, I'm just trying to get healthy, bro. You know, I'm like, oh, okay. So it's nothing to do with religion. You're trying to have like, all right. So, but we have what's within Christian fasting is we're not trying to, and other religions, they're trying to empty themselves of impurities. They're trying to get rid of stuff. But with Christian fasting, what are we trying to do? We're trying to get filled up. We want more of God. We have this hopeful anticipation. And what are they specifically longing for from him? A message. What do you have for us next, Lord? And so we have some key leaders here, the prophets and teachers, and you have their list of names, that they're doing this hopeful anticipation. They're worshiping the Lord and saying, what's next? What's next? What's next? They have this concentrated prayer in fasting. Now, this is just a side note here. If you look at this list of names, we have two Jews, Barnabas and Saul, on the bookends there. We have Simeon, who's called Niger, which is a way of saying he's black. Okay, he's from Africa. He's very dark skinned. Not talking even like northern Africa. We're talking about southern Africa here, right? Lucius of Cyrene, which is probably Greek. What do we see here? The first multi-ethnic leadership within the life of the church. Not a big deal. So God is doing some really cool things here. And yet, even though we have these really gifted multi-ethnic leaders happening here, what are they doing? They're still desperate to hear from God. They're not just assuming, oh, we've got this all figured out. We've got solid doctrine. We know good theology. We got the Bible down. We know what's next. No, they want to hear from God. That's their sign of Christian maturity, is that we still want to be spiritually dependent. They're recognizing that they're frail, finite human beings that serve an infinite God. We want your wisdom, your power. We want to know where you want us to go. What is for us next? As I think about this, I think about my kids. Right? That this, like when I picture this moment here in the church in Antioch, I picture my children. You see, my kids have this habit of when we go to the store or when they maybe see something online or, you know, like whatever, they'll get all excited about this thing. They'll be like, hey, Papa, can I get some Robux? Can I get some V-Bucks for Fortnite? Can I get this toy? Can I get this game? Can I get this, like, cool shirt I saw at Target? And then they'll put this little clarifier on it because they know, like, Papa don't have a lot of money, and Mama's going to be like, yeah, sure, you can get that, you know, every day, you know, for sure. They'll say, can I get it for my birthday? Can I get it for Christmas? How long away is Christmas? How long is it until my birthday? You see, what they have is they have this hopeful anticipation, right? They're seeking something out that they care about. And what are they waiting to hear from me? An answer. They're coming to their loving, gracious Father and saying, hey, will you give me an answer? And that's what we see here with these really gifted leaders in the church in Antioch. They're coming to their loving, gracious Father and say, will you give me an answer? See, this is how Jesus encourages us to come to him, right? Matthew 18, come to me as a child. Are we coming to Jesus? Are we coming to our Heavenly Father with the same spirit of anticipation that we see here in the church of Antioch? The same spiritual desperation, sincerely to seek him and his counsel and his word and say, what's next? What's next for Trinity Bible? What's next for us? What do you have for us, God? What is on the plate? What's on the agenda? We don't want to go unless you go with us. We need a word from you. We have that kind of childlike desperation to hear from God. Have we lost that? And what are they anticipating? They're anticipating the mission. Second, the response to the mission. Let's go back to verse 1. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. What are they doing? They're worshiping, fasting, and then this key little phrase here. What does this say? And the Holy Spirit said. And what did he say? Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So these leaders are setting out to intentionally hear from God. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, there's always background to these texts, right? It's always a backdrop. There's backstory, right? The Bible is primarily narrative, and so if we don't understand the story, we're not going to get these key moments. So what's happening here is something that God has already declared previously. If you go back to Acts 9, we have in Acts 9 the call of the apostle Saul, that Jesus makes a special trip back from heaven to call this guy Saul. He knocks him flat on his face as he's going around trying to persecute the church. Right? And Jesus appears and says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't just say the church. He says, you're persecuting me. Persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. This is my bride. We are one flesh. Right? And so, in that text in Acts 9, there's a man named Ananias who's called to go and lay hands on Saul, right? The guy who's persecuting the church is dragging people into jail, getting them killed, persecuting them, you know, harming them, harassing them, right? They drag, you know, and Ananias is called to go lay hands on this guy. Why? Because what has Jesus called this guy to do? Well, in Acts 9, verse 15, it says this, but the Lord said to him, go, right? This is Ananias, go to Saul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, so to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You see, Jesus has already declared what the leaders in Acts 13 are just now getting. He told this to Paul when he first came to faith. You're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You're going to plant churches among the Gentiles. And so they're laying hands on them, right? They're worshiping, right? And the Holy Spirit set aside for me, right? These, and what does it say in verse 3? Then after fasting, so they fast and pray again, they lay their hands on them and send them off. So they respond to what God is saying. So, I mean, you just got to imagine this for a second, okay? So go back to Acts 9. Most scholars believe that what happens between Acts 9 and by the time Saul gets called to the church at Antioch is probably about anywhere from 11 to 14 years. He gets his call in Acts 9. 11 to 14 years later, they're finally like getting, the church is finally getting their stuff together. Like, oh yeah, we should probably do this thing that Jesus told us to do with Saul. I mean, Saul's just waiting around. Like, hey, Lord, I'm ready to go. But when they finally get it, there's no delay. They respond to the mission. It says they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so do you see the plurality in this? Like in that specific language, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You see, it's not just as the great theologian, great biblical scholar John Stott once said, it's not just individualism and it's not just institutionalism when it comes to call and to carrying out the mission of God. See, there should be a sense of individual call and responsibility, but there should also be a corporate call, an affirmation of God's people saying, yes, you're called to do this. You're called to go. And this is vitally important to accountability and to thinking about gifting and opportunity and time. You know, I think of like friends who, I mean, you know this organically, right? Like, you know this in your soul. Like, the person comes up and says, hey, you know, I'm really gifted to be a concert pianist someday. Oh, dope. Yeah, like, play me some stuff on the keys, right? And they start playing, and you're like, oh, no, bro, that's not your call. Nope. Yep. Nope. So we don't want to just send anybody out that's just willing to go. They may not be gifted to go. Right? There's a sense of they've got to feel the call, but they're also it needs to be affirmed by God's people, right? So they send them off, they set them apart. So I think it's not just individuals that go, but it is churches that commission them. Churches lay hands, which is a way of saying our authority that we put on you, you represent us, go under our blessing. So the Spirit and the church are starting to work together here in Acts 13. Let's go back to my children, right? They make their request of Robux or the toy or some kind of swag they want. And what are they anticipating? Some kind of response, right? They're waiting and saying, hey, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? And so the parent eventually responds, and they may give them a chore that they have to do, or they may have to say, hey, you're going to have to wait till this time. But they give them some sense of an answer. Well, Jesus tells us in John 14 that we should come to him and ask for anything. And he will do it. Why? Because it will glorify, the Father will answer the request because it will glorify the Son. Now, what type of things that should we be asking? What are the things that he loves to answer? It's when we ask these things. And far too many of us are just coming asking what we want and not what he wants. And so what would it be like for us to, with hopeful anticipation, to ask God, will you plant churches all throughout the valley? Will you make your glory known throughout the valley? And what do you think our Heavenly Father will do with those type of requests? Look down with a smile and say, gladly. Because I would love to glorify my Son. I would love to see his beauty just take over and shine forth throughout the Phoenix metropolitan area. What if we are making those desperate kinds of requests? You don't think God would love to bless that? Of course he would. So I pray, Trinity Bible, that we would respond to the mission. And we wouldn't just anticipate the mission, but we would respond to it. Finally, let's look at the sacrifice for the mission. We see this list of names for Barnabas and Simeon. More than likely, when we see that phrase there in verse 1, that there are prophets and teachers at the church in Antioch, more than likely these are the prophets and teachers. I mean, we can't know that for certain here. But it seems likely that these guys are some type of leadership team. You know, it's uncommon. They would just like list off a bunch of names, a bunch of random guys. So these are probably leaders in this church or some kind of prophet teachers, pastors at least. And what do they want? What does God want? What does the Holy Spirit say? Set apart for me. Notice the bookends. Barnabas is at the beginning of the list and Saul's at the end of the list. And so it says, set apart for me in verse 2, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, why would I say when looking at this that this is a sacrifice for the mission? Why am I giving this idea? Well, let's go back once again to kind of look at the history here with the church in Antioch in Acts 11. The church in Jerusalem hears, remember that the persecution spread, right? The people are spreading, they're going out proclaiming the word, and then those, as they're going out proclaiming the word, they're discipling people, and those people start doing the one another's, and they start to become little churches. So the church in Jerusalem starts to hear about this revival, this gospel movement that's kind of breaking out there in Antioch. And so they send an emissary there named Barnabas to look into and investigate to see if this is a real gospel preaching church, right? A real Bible-believing church, right? Is this a real gospel movement or is this some kind of weird cult? And Barnabas goes and he gives a report, right? This is in Acts 11. It should be hopefully on the screen here for you, that the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They're hearing about Antioch. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. And Barnabas reports back, yeah, this is legit. Something's going on here. The Spirit of God has descended upon these people. And so what does he do? He goes and grabs this guy that everybody's kind of heard about now because he used to be persecuting the church and now he loves the church. So Barnabas went to Tarshish to recruit a pastor, to recruit a theologian. And what's this guy's name? Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught them a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, little baby Christs, little Jesus followers, imitators, children of Jesus, right? I want to be like Jesus. And so, you have to imagine this of what's going on with the church in Antioch. I mean, let's put yourself in their shoes. These are the leaders who came in on their gospel movement. Revival's breaking out, and these are the guys that they bring in to teach them sound doctrine, to teach them the Bible, to teach them the ways of Jesus. And what the Spirit says is, I want you to give them up because I've called them to go plant churches for me. So imagine the Holy Spirit, you guys are hopeful anticipation, descends on this place, revival's breaking out. Everybody here is fasting and praying, and the Spirit says, hey, give up Malachi to go plant a church. Now, some of you are like, sweet, get him out, you know? Glad to see that guy go. No, I'm just kidding. This would be hard, wouldn't it? Now imagine if it's not just Malachi, it's some other, imagine Steve too. I know you guys really be looking for him to go, you know, like, oh yeah, that's really, yeah, we were blessed with Malachi, but now Steve too, yeah, let's go. That's what this church is being called to do. Give up your key leaders because I've set aside a special work for them to do. This is no light thing. And so you could understand why they're fasting and worshiping the Lord, verse 2, get the word, and then they fast again. Right? You catch that? We want to make sure we heard you right, Spirit. Did you really say Barnabas and Saul? That's a big deal. So they fast and pray again, hopeful anticipation, and then they lay hands on them and send them off. And that sending off is a commissioning, it's a releasing. So let's return back to the Pope Pack kids here. They come with their request to make it known to their father. I'm looking for a gift. I'm looking for some grace here, Dad. I'm looking for a word. They're expecting a response. And what does the parent know it's going to take to fulfill their request? They may not know it, but the parent knows it. What does it take? Sacrifice. Hard-earned money. Maybe even time and effort to really fulfill the request. This is no small matter. Especially in this current economy, right? High inflation. God, are you really asking that? That's a lot. It's a big deal. So what sacrifices might God be calling you to right now? To help to continue to advance his mission of planting churches. It could be finances, giving above and beyond what you do. I'm not a fan of not giving to your local church to give to something else. No, you need to give to your local church. And then if you want to give above and beyond that, you give above and beyond. You don't sacrifice giving to your church just to give to something else. Let's be people of integrity. It might be serving. Could mean say, okay, I heard about this event coming up with Mosaic all the way across town, and I'm going to drive 35 minutes to Mesa to go help with this event that I heard about. It could be maybe engaging with the Mosaic social media content. God knows that's a sacrifice for me, you know. I don't like social media, especially the stuff we've been doing. I mean, I get some crazy stuff. I mean, I got one last night, a message that somebody reposted our thing and said, this is a CIA mega church hidden, you know? I mean, so like conspiracy theory stuff. I was like, what in the heck? Like, how could a church of 20 people be a mega church? I don't understand that. I mean, there's crazy people out there. It's nuts. But it's a sacrifice, right? It might be even God saying, you know what? I care about what's going on over there in Mesa enough. I care about seeing God's glory and his fame and Jesus' beauty spread across this valley so much. I'm going to be willing to move and go all the way over to Mesa to give my life to help plant this church. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to, but I do know that the mission of God requires sacrifice. What are we willing to give up to advance God's glory to the ends of the earth? Antioch was not necessarily a big church, but it was a deliberate and sacrificial church. Now, if you're anything like me, I could be of a bit of a skeptic. I ask myself, I hear all these quotes. I'm like, okay, cool, John, that's fine. Cool, God, I hear your word. It's going to require sacrifice. I got to respond. I got to have this hopeful anticipation. But what's really the kind of like the heartbeat behind all of that? And for me, friends, when I stop and I ponder what's happening here in Acts 13, I ultimately see it fulfilled in the finished work and person of Jesus Christ. And when we think about that anticipation of the mission, think about the Godhead since the beginning of time, right? The fall of humanity happens in Genesis 3. We get the first gospel proclaimed there in Genesis 3:15, that the seed will come and stomp the head of the snake, crushing sin, Satan, and death. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. And what's he doing from then all the way to the gospel of Matthew? God, is it time for me to go yet? Hey, Father, is it time for me to go yet? Nope, not yet, Jesus. Hey, Father, is it time for me to go yet? Nope, not yet, Jesus. Hey, Father, is it time for me to go yet? Nope, not yet, Jesus. He's got this anticipation of fulfilling the mission. And then one day, what does God the Father say? Hey, Jesus, guess what? It's time to go. As the book of Galatians tells us, at the fullness of time, he came at the right time that the Father told him to go, and then he goes, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, he humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Taking the form of a baby, God incarnate becomes a baby, a weak little baby, dependent on a mother, dependent on someone to feed them. So Jesus anticipates the mission, he responds to the mission, and then he's willing to make the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for the mission. By going to the cross, taking on the full wrath of God, that our sin merited hell, eternal torment, punishment forever. Jesus goes to the cross, takes that on himself, propitiation, and sacrifices himself so that we may go into glory and enjoy eternal bliss and joy and satisfaction in God. That's the sacrifice. That's the ultimate sacrifice. Anything we do after that fails in comparison. It's nothing. So who are we to hold on to all this stuff when Jesus did that? That's the fuel behind what's happening here in Acts 13. All these leaders, these church members get that. And they say, if we see what God was willing to do, why would we not respond in the same manner, in the same heart posture? We're ready to go. We're ready to go. What do you want for us, God? What do you want for us, for God? And then when he says it, he responds, we respond. And what do we respond with? Sacrifice. If God cared enough about us to passionately and deliberately and sacrificially send his son into the world, are we willing to do the same? What are we willing to give up to see more people enjoy Jesus Christ? So I will end how I began. If we passionately pursue the mission of God, if we really go hard after that, guys, then we will deliberately plant churches. Let me pray for us.